It's been suggested that we change our suggested order of worship. So instead of having our open time of worship, we're going to have Charlotte Stanglin come and speak for us this morning. She has been here before, a few years back, I guess, and glad to have her. She's been instrumental in the concert of prayer that we've had for the yearly meeting, getting that all set up and being part of that. And that will continue on at our yearly meeting sessions. But she's been a college professor and been involved in the peace curriculum, writing that. And husband Lloyd is also very involved in the yearly meeting as currently our trustees chairperson. They're from the Grand Area currently, or again. So just want to welcome them to come, or Charlotte, to come and share with us this morning. And then we'll have our open worship after.
Turn with me to James 5. I'm going to talk about prayer today. And I told John I thought it would be appropriate then to pray after we talk about prayer. So we're going to have the open worship so we have an opportunity to pray after the sermon. So James 5, 15 to 17, very familiar passage here. It may be that when I say I'm going to talk about prayer, you think, well, I already know all about prayer, so now I can take my nap. Please don't do that. I'm going to talk about some tips for revitalizing your prayer life. I'm going to talk about why we pray and the importance of prayer, and hopefully there'll be something there for you that will invigorate your prayer life. So let's read James 5, starting with verse 15. And prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. So we want to talk today about powerful, effective prayer, or in my New King James Bible, it says, fervent, effective prayer availeth much. Fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so that's what we want to talk about today. So, first of all, why do we pray? Well, we all know that in the beginning, God created the earth, and he put man and woman in the garden, Adam and Eve, and he gave them dominion or authority over the earth. And he's not taking back that authority. We have authority over the earth. And in the beginning, there was that perfect alignment with heaven because man and woman were in submission to God and they were in authority over the earth. And so the heavenly blessings could flow through us to the earth. But we know in Romans it says now that all creation groans, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, it took us out of that alignment with God, and that alignment was broken, and we put ourselves under the powers of darkness. We put ourselves under the authority of Satan by submitting to him. So we broke that relationship with God. We put ourselves under the powers of darkness. Everybody is either operating under the powers of darkness or under the kingdom of light. You're not, even if you think you're operating on your own, you're not. You're either under God or you're under the powers of darkness. You're under the curse. And so much of what happens in the earth is under the curse. It's part of the brokenness of this world. And we all know Jesus came to bring us back into alignment with God, back into that place where we're under the kingdom of authority. In Colossians 1, 12 to 14, it says, "Give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." But even if we have, you know, made that commitment to follow Christ, if we're not constantly in prayer, we're influenced by the powers of darkness, and we get out of that alignment. We get out of that place where the blessings are flowing through us. And so we have to fellowship regularly with God in order to stay in alignment. And that is the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is not to get stuff. You know, maybe you thought that's why we pray. That's not why we pray. It's not to get stuff. It's to get us in alignment with God. The Bible tells us that in the Garden of Eden, God came in the cool of the day to fellowship with Adam and Eve, to fellowship with them. The main purpose of prayer is to bring us into fellowship and alignment with God, so our hearts and our lives are lined up with Him. And that's why God said, Jesus said, the first and great commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The first commandment is to get ourselves in alignment with God through loving Him. Through loving Him well, loving Him most, more than anything else. So how do we get there? How do you love God that you can't see when it's hard enough to love the people that are in your own living room? You learn to love Him by focusing on who He is, by thinking about who He is. In Psalms 100, it says, enter into His courts with thanksgiving, or enter into His gates with thanksgiving, enter into His courts with praise. We should enter into His presence with praise. If you were going in to see a king, you wouldn't rush in, say, here's my list of things I need, and rush back out again. You would say words of honor. You would say words of praise as you came in. And we need to do that so that it brings our hearts into that place of alignment with God. So it puts us in a right attitude. It also helps us to get our problems in perspective. If we go into prayer and we spend our time in prayer praying about our problems, focused on our problems, we go out feeling like our problems have grown instead of gotten smaller. But if we go in and focus on who God is and how great He is and how wonderful He is, our vision for who God is grows and our problems get smaller. And so we start prayer by praising God. Now here's your first tip for revitalizing your prayer life. One of the things I found that really helps that is to focus on who God is. To think about who He is. Think about the names of God and the characteristics of God that are in the Scripture. There's so many names of God. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer, the God who provides, the Lord our provider, our stronghold, our refuge, our fortress, the good shepherd, the living water, the Prince of Peace, the Alpha and Omega. You start meditating on those names, thinking about who God says He is. And His names are His character. That's who God is. That's what He's like. And so start your prayer time not with requests, but with praise for who God is. And that will begin to get your heart lined up. You can also start with songs. You know that verse I said from Psalms 100, enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. Especially if you're musical. You know, spend a little time singing some worship songs. Holy, holy, holy. Jesus' name above all names. The greatest name I know. As you focus on who He is, it lifts your eyes off yourself and onto Him, brings you into that place of honor where you're honoring Him, and you begin to get into alignment. Then the next thing you do is you read the Scripture. The Scripture's going to bring you into alignment with God's Word, God's way, His will. And so many of us have Bibles, but they sit on the shelf so much of the time. We need to take them down and read them. I usually try to read a chapter at the beginning of the day every day. If you read 3 chapters a day, you can get through the Bible in a year. We need to be reading the Bible every day, and not just reading it, but meditating on it, thinking about it. Again, focusing our minds to get into alignment with it. I lots of times pray the Scripture as I read it. I'll read it, and then I'll look for verses that really stand out, and I'll pray those back to God. This week, I was reading in Ephesians chapter 3, and verses 20 to 21 stood out to me. So I meditated on those verses for a little while, and then I prayed them back. My prayer was kind of like this. Lord, I thank You that You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Thank You that Your power is at work within us. May Your church rise up and glorify You in all we do. Empower Your church to become all that You have in mind for us to be. So we use praise and we use the Word to bring us into that place of alignment. And once we've done that, then we're ready to listen. We're ready to hear God. And that's when prayer really gets fun, is when God begins talking to you. But you know, you don't share your heart, your deepest secrets with just anybody. I've only got about two people I really share my deepest secrets with. One's my husband, the other one's my prayer partner. Because I don't trust just anybody with the most important things in my life. And God doesn't share his secrets with everybody that says they're a Christian. He saves his secrets for those that he really trusts. Those that have spent the time in his presence to really get to know his heart and his mind. And that's your goal in prayer, is to get into that place where you really know God's heart and mind. And what I've found as far as hearing him, one of the most helpful things is to ask the right questions. I like to ask questions as I pray. And what you're trying to do is see how God sees things. And so some of the questions you might ask is, Lord, how do you see this situation? Lord, how do you feel about it? How do you feel about this person? What's your will in this situation in my life? What's the next step? You want to get his perspective, his heart, for the people, the situations, for your own life. But more than that, you want relationship. And so you also need to ask, Lord, what are you trying to show me about who you are? What are you trying to show me? Which one of the characteristics of your name are you trying to show me in this situation? Who are you to me? Sometimes God would much rather talk about that than talk about the situation itself that you want to talk about. He wants to talk about who he is. And sometimes he wants to talk about who you are. So sometimes we need to ask, Lord, who do you say that I am? In Christ, who am I? You know, so many times we see ourselves the way we were before we were saved, or the way we are without Christ, but he's saying, I want you to see yourself the way I see you, the way I created you to be, the way you are when Christ is at work within you. That's who I want you to see yourself as. So asking those kinds of questions, how do you see this situation? Who is God in this situation? Who am I in this situation? Who am I in Christ? What does God want to do? And then be quiet and listen. And God will speak. Sometimes we think he's not speaking. But those little thoughts, those little nudges, those little impressions, those are God trying to speak to you. Sometimes he gives a song, sometimes it's a verse, sometimes it's just a nudge in the right direction. And sometimes the answer doesn't come right while you're praying. It comes later in the day when you're doing something else. A few weeks ago, I felt like God was urging me to write down. I woke up early in the morning, and he'd been talking to me for some time about family and what family meant to him and how important family was to him. And so I had some thoughts that I thought, well, that'd make a good sermon sometime, but I didn't really have anywhere to preach it. I knew I was coming here, but it didn't seem like the right sermon for all of you. So the thoughts were just going around in my head, and one morning I woke up, and he said, get up and write that down. Write that sermon down. And as I was writing it down, he said, this is a Father's Day sermon. I said, well, that's nice, God, but I don't have anywhere to preach on Father's Day. But the Wednesday before Father's Day, Deneen asked me if I'd preach at Meskwaki, France. So God knew. And I was awfully glad I'd listened to those nudges, because I didn't have time between Wednesday and Sunday to write a sermon. So I was really glad I already had it done. And you know, sometimes you get those nudges, and then it doesn't seem to really work out, and you think, was that really God or not? But if you just follow him and keep doing those things that God seems to be leading you to do, then you begin to know, when is it God and when is it just me? When are my feelings and emotions getting in the way? So we praise God, we read the scriptures, and we come into alignment with God, and then we listen. And we write those things down. As he speaks to you, write down whatever thoughts or impressions come to you. And then go back and look. Over a period of time, he'll begin to show you patterns, and you begin to see that there are certain things that God keeps bringing up in your life. He keeps coming back to you, that he keeps wanting to talk to you about. And then you pray into that, and you say, Lord, tell me more about this. What is it you're trying to teach me in this area? God's a lot more interested in relationship than he is in all the doing kinds of things that we get caught up in. We just need to spend time getting to know him and knowing his heart, and then he will share with us those secrets, those things that he wants to do. those things that he wants to see happen in his church. Let's go to our verses here a minute and look specifically at what it says here about effective prayer. It says that Elijah was a righteous man, but he was an ordinary man, just like us. And then when he prayed, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. If you remember the story, he'd gone to King Ahab and he'd said, it won't rain until I speak the word. The Lord's going to withhold rain until I speak the word. And then he waited. He waited and he waited for God to speak the word. 3.5 years later, God speaks to him. You know, that's waiting on the Lord. And the Lord said to him, go to Ahab, present yourself to Ahab, and tell him the rain is coming. And that was a little bit scary, probably, because Ahab planned to kill him. I mean, that was what Ahab wanted to do. So being obedient at that point is a little bit scary. But he went to Ahab, and he declared the word of the Lord. And that's the thing we do. After we've heard the Lord, then we begin to declare it. We declare it in our prayers. We declare it in our conversation with other people. We begin to declare it. Declare the word of the Lord. And he declared that it would rain. But even after he declared it, it didn't happen right away. He had to pray. He had to pray. Fervent, heartfelt prayer. It says he got down on his knees and he pled with the Lord. It's like, you know, he was just really, really praying hard. And he sent his servant to go look and see if there was a cloud. Not a single cloud in the sky. Hasn't rained for 3.5 years. No sign of any rain. He goes back and he does it again. Still no sign of rain. He sends the servant again. No sign of a cloud. 7 times he prays. And finally, there's a small cloud in the sky. And he says, the rain is coming. That's persevering prayer. And I believe when we talk about effective prayer, we're talking about persevering prayer. Prayer that you don't give up. You keep praying. You get that word from the Lord that this is what he wants to do, and then you keep praying until it happens. You keep persevering. 5 years ago, I started working on this peace curriculum for Kenya, and there's been a lot of delays, a lot of stops along the way. But when I first started working on it, God said to me, I set before you an open door that no man can shut. And so I keep coming back to that. I keep coming back and saying, Lord, you said this was an open door. And for the last year, we've really had no movement on the peace curriculum. We've just been waiting for approval to do a pilot project. Well, this week, I got the word that we're doing the pilot training in August. And so, you know, that persevering, just hanging on to the word of God and believing for it until you begin to see it moving forward, till you begin to see God open that little cloud in the sky. You know, believing and then keep declaring it until it happens. That's the persevering, fervent, persevering, effective prayer of a righteous man. Notice the importance of righteousness in this. We need to check our own hearts, too, and make sure they're righteous. So we need men and women like that who will rise up and pray. I want to add one more thing that makes your prayer effective, and that is corporate prayer. I don't know what you do for prayer meetings here. I know a lot of churches, in the summertime especially, they tend to just kind of, prayer meeting doesn't happen. Prayer is so important, and corporate prayer is even more effective than individual prayer. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst, said Jesus. And if we're not praying, it's like cutting off our lifeline. It's like saying, we don't need alignment with God anymore. We'll just go over here and operate in the powers of darkness. We got to have that lifeline. We got to have that fellowship in order to know what God's saying to us as a church, as a body. We need corporate prayer. There is power in that. I know sometimes it's boring. Sometimes it doesn't sound exciting. But you get here together and you start praising God together and then you listen and hear what he has to say. And that's when it gets exciting, when he begins to talk, when he begins to share his heart with you. John mentioned these prayer meetings that we've been having in the yearly meeting. My friend, Vicki Sawyer, asked the Lord, what would it take for the church to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit like they did in the book of Acts? And God gave her this answer. He said, pursue intimacy. Pursue intimacy. Intimacy will lead to purity. Purity will lead to unity. Unity will lead to power. Pursue intimacy. Intimacy is loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Intimacy will lead to purity. It's the prayer of a righteous man that is effective, not the prayer of someone who just lives kind of compromised with the world. It would have been easy for Elijah to compromise. A lot of people were bowing down to idols, but he refused to compromise. He kept his heart pure. Intimacy leads to purity, and purity leads to unity, the importance of corporate prayer. We have to come together and pray. And out of unity comes the power. God will operate in power when we start pursuing intimacy and purity and unity. In November, we had a prayer meeting in New Providence. I know Manny came. I don't know if there were other, were there some of the rest of you that were there? I remember Manny being there. Okay, there were a few others there. And we prayed for intimacy. And then in April, we had the one for purity, and I know Mike and Charlene were there, and John was there. Maybe some of the rest of you were there. We prayed for purity. In August, August 2nd, 6:30 at yearly meeting, we're going to have all of the yearly meeting come together. These others were in quarterly meetings, but we're going to come together as a whole yearly meeting and pray for the unity and the power to come to Iowa Yearly Meeting, friends. I encourage you to come and join us. I want to share one more story about the power of prayer, and then we'll go to prayer and have our open worship time. But I want to share about how united, fervent, persevering prayer paid off. You may have heard about the great revival that happened in the Hebrides Islands. They're islands just off the coast of Scotland. And the revival started in 1949, and it went on for about 5 years. But maybe you don't know about the prayer that started that revival. There were two older ladies. Their names were Christine and Peggy. One of them was 82 and the other one was 84. One of them was blind and the other was so crippled that they couldn't go to church. So they met in their cottage. I mean, they stayed in their cottage. But they were very concerned about the spiritual life of their community. There was not a single young person that attended church in their community church. Most of the older people were kind of apathetic about the scriptures and about spiritual life. And they were just very concerned about the state of their community. So they set aside 2 nights a week to pray for revival. They set aside Tuesday and Friday night. And they would start about 10 o'clock at night and pray into the early hours of the morning. And they did this for weeks. Weeks. Notice the persevering prayer. Notice the united prayer. Notice the heartfelt prayer. They did it for weeks. And finally, Peggy had a vision. And in her vision, she saw the church packed with young people. Clear to the doors and the windows. It was packed with young people. And there was someone ministering in the pulpit that she didn't recognize, a man that she didn't recognize. So she called her pastor and she said, "I believe revival's coming." She says, "Here's what the Lord showed me." She says, "You and the elders need to get together and pray." So then some of the men of the church, it was 5 or 7, I can't remember which, the elders and the pastor got together on the same nights that the ladies were praying. They would meet in a barn and they would begin to pray for revival. Again, 10 to early morning hours. Went on for 6 weeks, perseverance. And they prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. And I want to read Duncan Campbell's description of what happened as they continued to pray one night after about 6 weeks. They were kneeling there in the farm, pleading this promise. And this is the promise they stood on. They had a word from the Lord. It was a scripture from Isaiah 44. It said, "I will pour out water on him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground." They were pleading that verse before the Lord. And one of the young deacons in the church got up and then read Psalms 24. "Who shall ascend the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing." Not a blessing, but the blessing of the Lord. And then that young man closed his Bible, and looking down at the minister and the other office bearers, he said, "It seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, or to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." And then he lifted his two hands, and he said, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" But he got no further. That young man fell to his knees and then fell into a trance. Now, don't ask me to explain this because I can't. He fell into a trance and is now lying on the floor of the barn. And in the words of the minister, at that moment, he and the other office bearers were gripped by the conviction that a God-sent revival must be related to holiness, must ever be related to godliness. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The man that God will trust for revival, that was the conviction. Notice the importance of purity, righteousness. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That night, the Holy Spirit moved on the village. And the next morning, most of the people were weavers, but there wasn't any weaving going on. People were suddenly convicted of their sins. They were suddenly thinking about eternal things and wondering if they were right with God. The two ladies said to the pastor, "You need to call for a minister, because we saw a minister in the pulpit that we don't recognize." They were standing on the word that God had given them. So the pastor called for Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell said, "I'm sorry, I'm tied up with things here." He was in college, and he said, "I can't come right now. I could come in about a year." He went back, told the ladies. The lady says, "That's what man says. That's not what God says." 10 days later, he was on the island. He'd rearranged his schedule. And when he got there, you know, he was tired. He'd been traveling all day. And the minister met him, and he said, "I know you're tired, and I'll take you home to get a bite to eat and rest in a little bit. But we have a few people, 300 to be exact, few people gathered at the church that would like to hear just a few words from you before we do that." So he said, okay. He went to the church, said a few words. They prayed a benediction, started to leave. Nothing real exciting had happened. And this young man, who before had been praying about clean hands and pure hearts, stood out in the middle of the aisle, and he said, "Lord, you promised rain on dry ground. You promised you'd pour out your blessings on our sons and our daughters." And again, he fell into a trance. And something swept over that village. The young people that night were at a dance. About 100 of them were at a dance. No more thought about God than anything. But all of a sudden, the music stopped, and they were convicted of their sins, and they all ran to the church and began repenting. People got up who'd gone to bed, put their clothes on, came to the church, and began crying out for mercy. God was moving on that community because of persevering, fervent, heartfelt prayer. That revival went on like that for about 5 weeks. Then there was kind of a lull, and then it started spreading to the villages all around. And Duncan Campbell stayed for 5 years. They were having revival in that area. There was one village that was pretty resistant to the revival. And one of the ladies said to Duncan Campbell, "The Lord says you should go over there to that village and preach, and the Lord will raise up some deacons for that church." He says, they have told me they don't want revival. I don't feel any leading from the Lord. I'm not going." And here's what Peggy said to him. She said, "Mr. Campbell, if you were leading to God as you ought to be, he would reveal his secrets to you also." So he took the message to heart. He went to that village, and sure enough, there were people already gathered at the church. He preached his sermon, and then he went around behind the church, and here were 7 men that he led to the Lord that became the elders of that church. Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. On Monday, when I asked the Lord, "What should I say at Honey Creek, New Providence? Or where am I at? Bangor Liberty. What should I preach on?" He said, "Tell them to wake up and pray. Tell them to wake up and pray. My people need to pray." Let's go to prayer.